What should I give you? Ask me anything you want, and I'm going to give it to you. You know, we'd all reply differently, and actually, based upon who's asking the question really determines how you're going to answer that. So if your five-year-old daughter comes up to you and says, what can I give you? Okay, that's different. What does a five-year-old daughter have? Well, she probably doesn't have much, but here's what would be really nice. You might even ask, I would love a lot of hugs and kisses right now. Oh, that's a really good thing. Yeah, I can do that for you. Here's another one. So it depends on who's asking. So if Bill Gates were to come up to you and say, ask whatever you want and I'm going to give that to you. I don't think anybody's asking for hugs and kisses from Bill Gates. But we might go somewhere else, right? You know, you think, richest man in the world. I think we can work this to my advantage. So that's kind of what we're thinking. Now, but think about it. So it really, when the question is asked, what do you want me to give you? I'll give you anything that you ask. Who's asking the question depends a lot on how we answer. And we would think that with Solomon. So now we have someone that's greater than Bill Gates and has far more wealth and far more resources to his disposal. And it is God himself that shows up to Solomon in a dream and says, Solomon, ask whatever you want. I'm going to give that to you. So Solomon begins to ponder the question like all of us would. And here's Solomon. He realizes the task he has on leading the people of Israel. He has this great task. He's the king of Israel, about to become the king of Israel. And he goes, wow, this is a monumental task, God, and I want a discerning heart. I want wisdom and I want discernment in order to lead your people better. That's what he asks for. And it's interesting how God replies back and what God says he's going to give him. Listen, I don't know what you would ask for. What would you ask? If you were approached and you knew this was the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, come to you and says, ask whatever you want, and I'm going to give it to you. See, because all of us have a need. All of us have a financial need at some point, somehow, in some way. I don't want to pay off some bills. I need to make some major purchases or whatever it is. Some of us, you say, well, it's a relational need. I want to be married. I want children or whatever that may look like. Maybe it's a vocational need. I want to enjoy my job more. I want to have more meaning. Or maybe it's just, I want to know a little bit clearer what my purpose in life is. See, all these things happen, but would you do something like Solomon did and ask for a discerning heart or wisdom? Let's look at this passage, 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. So actually, we're moving into the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to touch it just a little bit today. We're going to dive deep next weekend. But today, we need to get to know the author. We need to understand why this man wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. So 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning verse 5. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Version of the Bible. You follow along in the text that is before you. Verse 5. And it was at Gibeon. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask, what should I give you? Now let's move to verse 9. That's where the conversation picks up. And Solomon says, so give your servant a receptive heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And now it pleased the Lord that Solomon had requested this. And so God said to him, because you have requested this and did not ask for a long life or riches for yourself or the death of your enemies, but you asked discernment for yourself to administer justice, I will therefore do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and understanding heart. So there has never been anyone like you before and never will be again. And in addition, I will give you what you did not ask for, both riches and honor, so that no king will be your equal during your entire life. And if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commands, just as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Receptive heart. This translation says receptive heart. Yours might say it's a little differently, but let me tell you what that means. It does mean discerning heart. It actually means a hearing heart. So when you take those two together, discerning heart and hearing heart, the word actually conveys hearing in order for me to obey. That to me, that takes this. When we talk about the wisdom of Solomon, that means more than he being able to spit out Wikipedia type information all the time and just be a walking thesaurus. It really means that I have a heart and such wisdom that I'm hearing from the voice of God and I can communicate it to you in such a way that this is what we need to do. And so it's really takes wisdom to a new level. So the discernment, I'm hearing God's voice, the hearing, I'm understanding what he's saying so that I can lead people better. And he does this, and actually even says this in the text, so that he can even discern between what? Right and wrong, good and evil, truth and falsehood. And it's interesting, that's what he desired, but he doesn't fulfill that like he should. You know, here's what we find with Solomon. Actually, the Lord even mentioned his dad, his father, David. And what we find with David had been known as a man after God's own heart, but we find here with Solomon that Solomon are proved to have a divided heart. A divided heart. We find that wisdom is only as effective when it's put into action and when it relates to what God is saying. Solomon is a description of a life that started out well. He did good things at the beginning. Actually, we find that he's responsible for building the temple in Jerusalem. He was known for his wisdom and had people coming from all over the regions and lands and all over the places to come and just sit and just have a conversation with him because they heard all about his wisdom. He's the author here of the book of Ecclesiastes. He's the author of the Song of Songs. He's the author of many of our Proverbs and some of the Psalms. And so you've got this man that has dedicated and committed and actually contributed a great part of what we really cherish today is God's Word. But what we find as well is that strong beginnings do not guarantee good endings. Solomon didn't have a good ending. Solomon's heart heard God's voice, but he heard other voices as well. The man who wrote in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for it is above all else, above everything you do, guard your heart, for it is what the source, or I love the translation that says, a wellspring of life. The very man that penned those words did not guard his own heart. He did not heed his own wisdom words. Solomon became very materialistic. Spent lots of money and had lots of money, and he just blew through it like anything. Not only did he have this materialistic side, but also he allowed the flesh and the sensual aspect, the sexual nature of his life, just rule his life. He began by marrying the daughter of Pharaoh out of Egypt, probably a political alliance. In those days, that was always a good thing to do, to keep your enemies close by marrying within the family. And so he, to keep peace between Israel and Egypt, he's now married Pharaoh's daughter. So I might have said wife. Pharaoh's daughter. Marrying Pharaoh's wife would have been a problem. Marrying Pharaoh's daughter is not big of a problem. It says in the scriptures, though, not too long after this marriage, that Solomon really opened up the floodgates of his fleshly appetite. Here's what it says in 1 Kings 11. It says, and Solomon loved many foreign women in addition to Pharaoh's daughter. Let me tell you, there's all kinds of problem here. Not just the multiple marriages, but listen, the word foreign that he's allowing, and he doesn't do anything about them to help them understand who his God is. He embraces their God. So all of a sudden, you can see why his heart is led astray. And so he brought these foreign women, made them his wives. Eventually, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and they turned his heart from God. He did not deny himself anything he wanted. So here, eventually, he ruined his kingdom. Eventually, the kingdom was a divided kingdom, and that happened under his son's leadership. Solomon's wisdom was rendered useless because he allowed his heart to drift from God. And you know what's interesting? Solomon knew this was going on. Solomon knew that he started well and he ended poorly. His testimony is recorded for us in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the testimony of a man who says, I started out well and I've really messed up and did some wrong things and I left God out of my life completely. And let me tell you what it looks like right now. So it's a man at the end of his life that's looking back on his life and he journals and he writes out all that he did and all that transpired. And so we could even get to the point of thinking, well, is this just a diary or a journal of a man who just kind of expresses all the sordid details of life and then just says, this is what it is. Is this kind of what that study is? No, it's not that at all. it's a study through a book that reminds us, and what Solomon is telling us, and he's telling us this. He goes, I've done all this, and I found that life is meaningless, and I found that apart from God, this is not good. It's a testimony of a regret over a misapplied, misspent life. And actually, the truth that comes through that we need to focus on is he's saying, you do not need to do this like I did it. That's the truth. Listen to the sad words of a misspent life. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure. And when I considered all that I had accomplished, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. What a sad commentary. Don't you know, I find the book of Ecclesiastes, if you don't look at it with the correct lens, it's very depressing. It's very sad. It's a sad commentary on a man's life who's just bemoaning all the things that he's attempted to do, and he could find no fulfillment apart from God, but he went there and did it anyway. So why do we even go through that? No, are we going to be depressed going through this? No, it's this. The book is like a jolt into reality. That's what it is. And that's the reason it is with even in the canon, why it's even here. It is a word that allows us to see what life and the futility of life apart from God is. It is a book that drives us where? To a God that loves us. You see, if we just go through it and say, this is a diary of a madman who doesn't know what's going on and who lived his life without God, and we just kind of walk away, then we get no benefit. But actually, it's not. And actually, Solomon is even a testimony. I've tried everything under the sun. It was all futile. And he comes back and he says, but listen, I want you to know his final conclusion puts us on God. He understands that he's missed something. It jolts us into reality and out of complacency. And that's the reason we call this is the reason this whole series is called a wake-up call. Because there is a time, sometimes I and you and we need to be jolted out of our complacency. And we need to be brought back into a reality and suddenly think, wow, what is all this about? Well, this little Old Testament book does that for us. It is the call to wake up to the folly of finding fulfillment in life apart from God. Sports fans, and some of you baseball fans, you know, and you really don't have to be a sports or baseball fan to recognize the name of Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle, his professional baseball career spanned 18 years, all of it with the New York Yankees. Listen to this stellar career. Listen to this, you know, what he was able to accomplish. So he was a Gold Glove Award winner. Then he had 4 American League home run championships. He was also, he had a batting average of .298, 536 home runs throughout his career. And he was, he's in the Hall of Fame, Baseball Hall of Fame, and he has 7 World Series championships. What a stellar career. What a career that spanned these 18 years and that all that he accomplished, and he's always held up as one of the greats in baseball. But as successful as Mickey Mantle's life was on the field, he was very unsuccessful off the field. Let me tell you, his life was a train wreck. For everything that you know about him and have the baseball card and whatever it may be, and you, his life was a train wreck off the field. And I would say this, his life can be best summed up in the last interview he gave before he died. July of 1995. It was 1 month after having received a liver transplant because of 40 years of alcohol abuse. You can see where this has gone and where he has been. 40 years of alcohol abuse. He's got this liver transplant. He's coming out of the hospital. He walks into an interview room, and he's surrounded by reporters everywhere and cameras on all him. And he steps up to the microphone, and he says these words. He said, I would like to say to the kids out there that if you're looking for a role model, don't be like me. Mickey Mantle was saying, I look back on my life and I had a life that was misspent. Don't be like me. Late in life, Mickey Mantle gave his life to Christ. But he also knew that his destructive lifestyle was not an example for others to follow. Solomon is saying the same thing. I think if we had Solomon here today, and he would be shaking his head and said, yep, I'm like that guy, Mickey. Don't be like me. Solomon is just saying, he said, you don't have to be like me. I think he would tell us, wake up. Stop doing life without God and bring him into the picture and weave him into your life in everything that you do. So let's take a few moments and just kind of hover over the book of Ecclesiastes, because next weekend we're going to dive into chapter 1 and we're going to dig and see what really Solomon has a word for us. So as we hover kind of a 30,000 foot level of the truths that we find out of the book of Ecclesiastes, here's one truth. Here's the first one. Ecclesiastes will help us to worship and focus on the one true God. That's what the whole book is about. It's about pointing, and it's about the depravity of life and the heart of life and the pain of trying to do things without God. And it all points to God. Here's the case in point. In the book, it reveals that our greatest need, the book reveals our greatest need is for God, that we have to have him in our lives. 30 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's one particular Hebrew word that's repeated over and over again. In your English translations, it's either translated vanity, meaningless, or futility. It's the same Hebrew word used 30 different times, depending on the translator, but it all means the same thing. And the Hebrew word means this. It means breath or vapor. And so when Solomon says in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, absolute futility, says the teacher, absolute futility. Everything is futile. Here it is. Everything's a breath. Everything's a vapor. Everything is brief. Everything is fleeting. Nothing really matters. That's what he's saying here. It's like walking out on a cold day and you're having a conversation, or you just breathe and you see your breath. And he said, that's life. It's just gone. And that's how brief it is. So the message is this. What does that mean for you? The message is this. People try to find satisfaction in created things rather than the Creator. Solomon is saying, stop doing that. Solomon is saying it's not what we ought to be doing. We should be seeking the Creator and not created things. Actually, to find and seek after satisfaction just in the created things, actually, God has a word for that. It's called idolatry. And we have put a substitute, and we have substituted him. So this book helps us to focus and revere on the one true God, to focus on him. Why? Because life is brief, and because God has something more for us. Here's the second thing that Ecclesiastes teaches us, is that it will help us to live for God and not for ourselves. Can you imagine? Here's the man that had more money, more pleasure, possessed more wisdom than anyone in the world. And at the end of his life, he said, I've got so many regrets and I have so many tears. He said, it's everything under the sun I pursued. Solomon tells us that he was an expert at doing all these things, and it brought him emptiness, and it was like chasing after the wind. We should allow Ecclesiastes within this text to help us to see that we should be living for God and not for ourselves. Because Solomon says, I did that and I live for myself. We can pursue that. We can do that. You know what? We pursue success and money and power and sex and all those things. And we can leave God out of the picture. You see, you know what? It's interesting is that when we take over and live for ourselves with money and power and all those types of things and wisdom, and we want all that for ourselves, you know, those aren't bad things. Those are good things and God-given things. But when we remove God from the picture, that's when they become idolatrous things and bad things. So the book helps us to live and honor the Lord and not live and honor ourselves. There's one more thing. Ecclesiastes will help us to be honest about the troubles of life. Listen, this book captures the darkness and hopelessness of a fallen world. One of the books I've been studying in preparation for this series is a book called Recovering Eden. Isn't that an interesting title? What is that about? The author, the whole premise is that through the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, we're always trying to recover what we've lost in Genesis chapter 3. And so here it is. He says that this drives home this point that life in this fallen world east of Eden is troubled, is harsh, and we need God to navigate it and get through it. That's the whole picture. So Ecclesiastes describes the trouble frustration, and futility of a Genesis 3 world. Recovering Eden means I'm trying to get back there. We're never getting back there until God calls us home. But it just reminds us there's troubles in this world, and it's a dark world, it's a hard world, and there's sin that's prevalent everywhere we turn. And we are going to be challenged in getting through it if we leave God out of the picture. Solomon's life, I think, can be summed up in a story I read many years ago. It was about a man who lived in a community that gave his life to Jesus late in life. As a senior adult, he came to know Christ. For decades, the church in which he committed his life to Christ in had been praying for him. Decades, 30, 40, 50 years, been praying for this man's salvation to no avail. Repeatedly praying for his salvation. So you can imagine the shock and the almost disbelief when he shows up in church one day. He walks into church, sits in the back of the church, sits under the preaching of God's word, becomes convicted, takes a step out of his aisle, out to the aisle, walks to the altar at the end of the service, takes the pastor's hand, and they begin to have a conversation right there. Everybody's amazed and watching this. We've been praying for this man for all these decades, all these years, and finally here he is standing at the front of the church talking to the pastor. Pastor realized, knew who the man was. He'd been praying for him as well for many years and realized there's more going on here than what can be handled in about 45 seconds at the front of the church. So the pastor sits the man down, dismisses church, and then walks up and has a conversation with the man on the front pew of the church after church. And he begins to open up the scriptures and leads him through the gospel, and the man there commits his life to Jesus right there. And then with just the two people in the room, the pastor and this man, the old man begins to cry. He's got tears streaming down his cheeks. And then he begins to say this phrase over and over and over again. And he begins to say it in a loud voice, so loud that the people that were still assembled in the parking lot could hear what was going on. And all he could say was, "I've wasted it. I've wasted it. I've wasted it." What is it? It's a man who says, "I have a misspent life. And for all of these years, I've did it my way," Frank Sinatra. "But I never did anything for him. And here I am at the end of my life. And I've wasted every moment." Oh, this man and Solomon and Mickey Mantle or in a column have said, "I'm at the end of my life and I recognize I could have done something different." And I'd say for us this morning, you don't have to put your name in that column. You know, you could do something right now. We don't need to have that type of testimony. Don't join this testimony. I would just say right now, if you're, whatever your situation is, and wherever you've been or where you're going, whether you're in this room or you're at home right now and you're thinking, "Wow, I have wasted some time. I put some time behind me and I can't even account for it, and I don't even know how productive it was. It wasn't really good, and I want to do something more and differently." It doesn't matter if you're 10 or 90 right now. It doesn't matter where it is. At least at some point, here's the good news. There was a man such as this one I just described that realized he can no longer waste his time, and he wants to use the remaining time in order to honor the Lord. Maybe that's you today. Whatever. What remaining time do you have? We're not guaranteed anything. If you're 10, you may have 90 years before you're 80 years or 70 years. If you're 90, who knows what God's going to give you? But right now, what do you do with the remaining time? I just want to say, I don't want to be in a column that says, this is the wasted column and this is the fruitful column. I want to be in a column that just says, you know what? I've tried not to waste the time that God given me. So I share that with you today. Here, first, I hear, wanted to hear this. If you've never made a decision to commit your life to Jesus Christ and understand what that relationship is about, why would you put off the biggest and greatest and most important decision of your life? Why would you say, you know what, today, you can say whatever, wherever you are, you say, "Today, I'm going to make a decision to make Christ my Lord and Savior, and for the rest of my life, I'm going to try to honor Him and please Him and live for Him, regardless of how old you are." How about you today? You see, God is wanting a relationship with you, and he wants to come into your life. And he doesn't want you to waste any more time. We want to help you do that. Here in a moment when we close, we're going to have some encouragers standing here that'd love to visit with you about that. Here's what I would also like to do on your connection card that's in your bulletin. There's an opportunity. If you just put in there what that looks like, would you put in there, give us a name, give us a way to contact you, and just say, I want to know more about becoming a Christian. If you just, you can write it on there. There's a place on there in one of the check boxes. Just check that. We'll follow up with you tomorrow in helping you understand who Jesus is. Now I want to pivot for just a moment, because we can be in the same situation. We can be saved individuals knowing that we've given our life to Christ, and we could be wasting some time. We can be saved individuals, and just like we've talked about a little bit a minute ago, and be very complacent and apathetic in our walk with Christ. We try here at South Haven to always help you not to get to that point. We all get to that point where you just kind of go through routines and go through motions. Maybe it's for you this morning that we come to the point of just saying, as a believer, I need to wake up and have a little bit more dynamic and a little bit more passion to my walk with Christ. Maybe it's not, you're not, you know what, we've invited you at the beginning of the year to read through God's Word with us through the Essential 100. The E100 stuff is out there. It's self-explanatory. Go pick that up. Maybe you just need to just spend moments and times in God's Word. I enjoyed it this morning. You know what I got to revisit this morning? I might be a little bit ahead of you, but just reading through Exodus chapter 20 and just revisiting those wonderful Ten Commandments is right there this morning. So I do E100 with some of you. Go do that. Give yourself a jolt. Sometimes it's just a jolt that needs to come out here. Sometimes, you know what, we need to wake up, not just maybe to our complacency and our apathy, but here's the thing that we might need to wake up to. Listen, are you holding a grudge? Are you mad? Are you frustrated? Is it directed towards someone in this room? You need to seek forgiveness. You know what? We need a wake-up call to say relationally, we need to do better with one another. You know what I find, especially in the midst of a political season? A lot of anger, a lot of frustration, some forgiveness needs to happen. You know what? Sometimes because we identify more whether we have a D or an R by the name on our ballot than we do with the C of Jesus, the C of Christ. And it's a problem. When we identify more with our politics and less with our identity in Christ, that becomes a problem. And if someone has frustrated you because of the way they voted, then what you need to go, that's not their problem. Listen, we have to say, wow, we've got, you know what? We have something here that binds us together. That's the blood of Christ. And so I'm not going to allow for me, in my love for you, I'm not going to allow who sits in the White House to determine how I'm going to interact with you. I'm going to love you. I love you. And I tell you what, there's more important things, and it's people lost and dying going to hell. And there's more, you know what Satan wants to do more than anything? Is to disrupt the life of a church and split it down the middle over our political differences to keep us from leading people to Jesus. Oh my, what a great strategy. I think it works. I'm just saying, sometimes that's a wake-up call for all of us to say, how do I identify in the greatest way? How do I identify with Christ? What is God saying to you? It's frustrating. It's discouraging. And we work through a book that is sad and depressing. And so we have to go find the nuances of Jesus and God in the midst of something and just focus our eyes on that. And this is exactly what Solomon is helping us to see. Let's wake up. I hear, you know what, this morning, 7 a.m. this morning, walking this room, 7 a.m., walking up and down the aisles, praying, walking up here, just getting ready for the day and just asking God, God, for this moment, today, what's going to happen? And he brings Psalm 85:6 to my mind. He does it often. And he brings Psalm 85:6, and it just resonates in my life. And it just says, will you not? It's a plea from the psalmist. Will you not revive us again that your people, what, may rejoice in you? And as I was just saying that, God, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? And he stopped and did my tracks. And he says, you need to stop making it plural, and you need to make it personal and make it first person. And I just had to stop. And I said, okay, God, you got to start with me. Will you not revive me again so that I may rejoice in you? It's very personal. Psalm 85:6 is what God wants to get into the life of his church and his life of his people. I think Psalm 85:6 becomes this wake up. God, renew and refresh my heart and help me to be more than what I am. I want you to know that this book is not easy. It's not easy to read. It's not easy to speak about. It's not easy to apply. But when we get down to the nitty-gritty and dig into it, it becomes very real and powerful. It's a powerful word. Listen, if you've ever been in a hotel room and you needed an early wake-up call, you call to the front desk, and I need you to call me at 3 a.m. or 4 a.m., there's nothing more annoying, frustrating, than the shrill of a hotel telephone at 4 a.m. to wake you out of your slumber. But you know what? Whenever time I've done that, I needed it. I needed to get up. Why? I've got a flight to catch. I've got to get on the road. There's a meeting to make or whatever it is. It was the time I needed to get up, and it wakes you up, and it's annoying. I want you to know this book is annoying. It's annoying. Why? Because it gets under our skin. Because it makes us think about things we don't want to think about. It makes us do things that we shouldn't want to do. It makes us confront things that we don't want to confront. That's what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's going to be annoying. But let me tell you need annoying. I need annoying. I need what this book's going to deliver into our hearts and lives. Next week, we begin with chapter 1. And it's just about the futility of trying to do life without God. That's where we begin next week. Are you awake? Let's let God wake us up. Because I think God's got something more for us. I'm not comfortable. I'm not pleased. I don't want to be content. What do you got for me, God? I want more. Wake up my heart.